Welcome to the Sabbath School Rescue Podcast with your host, Buster Swoops and Michael Campbell. This week, in preparation for Sabbath, April 13th, we look at Lesson 2, The Central Issue, Love or Selfishness. Join us as we attempt to discover the source of the great controversy.
The Sabbath School Rescue Podcast is hosted by Michael Campbell and Buster Swoops at the Adventist Learning Community. Together, we love learning and have 18 years of pastoral experience. And now we have the privilege to dig deeper into the study.
All right, Michael, here we are, lesson 2. And our memory text is coming from Isaiah 41, verse 10, the central issue, love or selfishness. And Isaiah 41, 10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So love or selfishness, what's the central issue here? I think it should say love and selfishness, because there's more than one that's at the central of this, but God's love conquers all. And that's what I'm glad about.
Absolutely. I mean, really, you know, coming back to this cosmic conflict, all it is a question of the character of God. Who is God?
There we go.
Is he a God of love, or is he a God that's just trying to hoard that all of that to him? To himself. And this gives us a chance to kind of explore this idea. I mean, there's this great fancy word, theodicy. You know, what is the meaning and purpose of all of this, and God's role in this? And that really just kind of brings us to Sunday's lesson.
Yes.
At where this is, this description for us of a brokenhearted Savior. There's a couple different passages that are highlighted here. I mean, first of all, John 1:11, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. So the fact that Jesus came, he didn't come for accolades and praise. The fact is when Jesus came to this earth, people didn't realize what his mission was actually all about. And there's a couple of different passages that kind of help to unpack what that mission really was or is. First is the story, the experience of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. So I think that's kind of a point, beautiful image of Jesus, you know, instead of being this conquering king that subdues all within his, you know, influence, here is Jesus looking at the people he came to die for. And yet they don't know what's going on. And Jesus is there weeping. And in fact, he even says, if only you had known, right? So
And
didn't recognize that what was about to come upon them. And of course, this is unpacked a little bit further, in not only in Luke, but in the Gospel of Matthew. And this is one of my favorite images of Jesus. You know, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often I have longed to gather you, your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. So, again, this kind of parental motif, it's a familiar story of people that have actually found, literally, Buster, you know, birds or chickens that have sacrificed themselves for their chicks, and then after a fire has gone through, a forest fire or whatever, discover underneath the chicks were safe. And this idea of Jesus sacrificing himself for us and for our preservation here. So, just again, beautiful images here that we might have life. And so we have this picture or depiction of who Jesus is and his selfless love for us. And one final point, and it asks this question, what instruction did Jesus give to his people to save them from the coming destruction of Jerusalem? Because it wasn't just our eternal salvation. Jesus realized the children of Israel, ancient Israel, there had and was in the process of literally rejecting their Savior. And there would be judgment. There would be some consequences for this. And so Jesus warned them, hey, to study, you know, the Bible prophecy and Daniel and when you see these things, the signs that were going to happen. And we often hear today, we focus on those as signs of the ends, but they were also immediate signs for those in the first century, recognizing that there would be a destruction of Jerusalem, and to be prepared to flee to the mountains, it says, verse 16. And don't even run back to the house to get your stuff. Don't even grab your coat. Just go.
Just go.
And pray that your flight is not in winter or on the Sabbath. So you get a sense of urgency, immediacy, that this is, you know, and Jesus cares about his people both then and now, and gave them warning signs to say, hey, this is when judgment strikes, you need to know. So Jesus never leaves his people without some kind of warning, some kind of moment to remind them to prepare for what comes next. We may not know all the details, but here in this instance, we know we're urged to vigilancy, to be awake, and to recognize the times in which we live. And so, but again, Christ's sacrificial life, it's a depiction of who Jesus is, and his, you know, anyone, when you care truly somebody about, truly love somebody, when you see something happen like that, you are, there's a sense of mourning, there's a sense of deep pathos deep from within your soul, because you don't want to see those you love suffer.
No, we don't.
And that is a beautiful, again, description of God's love for us. So, which leads us to the, you know, God's people being providentially preserved.
Yes. And Michael, what your story you shared about the mother hen or animals protecting their love, their babies, their their livestock, if you will, from forest fires and finding them. Last week, last Sabbath, we watched some nature films, and there was a water buffalo, and there was a lion who came and took the baby, and mother just sat there and watched and kind of let it happen. And it was kind of cool to hear my kid say, "Dad, you would never let that happen. You would punch the lion in the face." I'm like, I don't know how effective I would be, but yeah, absolutely. I would die before I allowed a lion to take you off.
You're not going to let say, "Hey, you can be a lion snack today."
Exactly. And so here we, on Monday's lesson, we have Christians providentially preserved, and share some lessons about what God does for us. Isaiah 41 verse 10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will hold you with my righteous right hand." But it doesn't stop there. We also have Psalm 46 verse 1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." This is what God does. But on the opposite side of the coin, we have what the enemy does. And we see how the enemy operates. And Hebrews 11, 35 to 38, "Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains of imprisonment." We see all these things, and listen to this last portion here. "Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth." We see here the plans that the enemy has for us. And to top that off, Revelation 2, verse 10, "Do not fear any of those things which are not about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death. I will give you the crown of life." And so the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. God comes to save. And so we see these things. We see it being played out. And hopefully this gives us hope of recognizing not just whose side we want to be on. This is, notice here, saying, telling us to fear not, that he's going to be with us. This is not to scare anyone into a relationship with God. Not to say, "Oh, I don't want the enemy to do that to me, so therefore I'm going to side with God." No, I side with God out of love, because I recognize the other side is about fear and torment, but God's side is about love. And so hopefully we're choosing that, and that we are providentially preserved because God's righteous hand will uphold us, is with us. And so I want our audience to keep that in mind, everything that he's willing to do to protect us. And so, Michael, sometimes amid persecution, we're still called to be faithful, because even though God is with us, it doesn't save us from all suffering.
Absolutely. And you know, persecution is hard to talk about it, because it's an unpleasant topic, right? So to think about those that have gone before and at times sacrificed their lives. And so you have to deeply admire that kind of faithfulness and willingness to give all, including, if necessary, one's own life. And so there's a lot of different examples of persecution that we find in the scriptures. There's several examples that are given here of the early Christian church, of those being baptized. We know that there was explosive growth. You know, Justin Martyr talks about how the blood of the martyrs was like the seed of the church. It was like a multiplying effect upon, because I think there's the, when you actually, someone actually does give their life, they realize, hey, whatever that person had to say, they were real. They were serious. They were willing. And so that kind of is a, there is a wake up moment. I think the Holy Spirit will use those moments, as tragic as they are, and allow that as a place for people, for other people's hearts to be converted. And we know in the story of Adventist missions and Christian mission history more broadly in general, that many times that it has been someone who laid down their life that was the opening wedge for others to come after them. Right now, I'm working on this mission history devotional project. So I'm reading tons of these stories. And yeah, it really is sobering when you read how I read about a group of islands in a very remote place where these missionaries went and they were eaten, you know, which is horrible, you know. And then someone else came after that and they realized that these people were trying to do nothing but good to them. And when they actually had laid down their lives, that created the opening opportunity for the next missionaries to go after them. Now, Buster, I don't know if I'm willing to be those next missionaries if the last ones just literally,
yes.
You know, like, would you go?
Sign me up. Sign me up. We have to be some strong Holy Spirit prompting.
Yeah, right. And yet we know, yes, that the Holy Spirit has used those. And God can even convert the people that do the persecuting. And so we see that with the story, and that's mentioned here in this in Acts chapter 8 about Saul, you know, approving these killings of the early Christian church. And of course, he himself becomes converted, has that Damascus Road experience that he becomes one of the great apostles and everything else. And so it's this idea that whatever God may call us to do doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. Sometimes it's downright hard. And anyone that faces opposition, persecution. Now, we have to be careful not to go to the other extreme, like we're actually seeking it out. You know,
that happens as well.
You know, but we should, neither should we be afraid of it. The fact that we need to stand for what is right. We need to stand for Jesus and our willingness to share our faith and love, God's love, really, to those around us, whatever the consequences may be. And that's a beautiful thing. People see that truly is a work of God, a work of the Holy Spirit, change lives, change hearts, that then opens the door for others. And sometimes God may call us not to be the ones that are successful with the 5,000 or the 10,000, you know, these different stories. God may call us to be the one who lays down our life. And of course, we all want to be the one that follows after that with the 5 or 10,000. But whatever it might be, God just calls us to be faithful.
Yes. And Michael, I love that you shared that, because along with faithfulness, Wednesday's lesson, caring for the community, ties in wonderfully.
Hmm.
And I think you hit on it, which is the enemy realized martyrdom was spreading the gospel faster than he even really imagined. And so therefore, he brought up a new tactic, and I believe that's comfortability. And with our being comfortable, with our being complacent, the gospel has stopped spreading nearly as fast. As a matter of fact, the generation that's coming behind us right now, they're dissipating. My generation, the millennials, they're dissipating. They're leaving the church, or they're nominal at best. And so this is a portion, I think, that I don't want us to neglect. Caring for the community. Acts chapter 2, verse 44 through 47. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, as the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so here, yes, they're part of the diaspora, but even more so, they're part of the love movement that God has called them to be. They're called to be the love of God, the love of Christ expressed through humanity. And they were doing that. As a result of that, the church was growing exponentially. We also see here in Acts chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, Peter tells them, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, take up your bed and walk." And we see here that this man went walking and leaping and praising God, verse 8. and all the people saw him walking and praising God. So this living testimony, but it says that their hearts were moved as they saw him, and therefore they acted out on this. Once again, there's another thing that the enemy has done against us, which is he has caused our hearts to become calloused. I wouldn't even say calloused. He's caused our hearts to become, we just overstimulated with so much need that we've grown accustomed to it. And therefore, with overstimulation comes, we're not actually doing what God has called us to do. And it's the dangerous place to be, especially with a God who sacrificed everything in order to have a relationship with us, to love us. And therefore, oftentimes we're caught not caring for others. We're caught in the midst of being with one another and avoiding one another rather than pouring out the love of being the hands, the eyes, the feet, the ears of Jesus Christ, which is what we're called to be. So in all these things, I'm asking our audience to look at their own lives, because when Christ speaks about it in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And I think this lesson is pointing out something, that abundant life comes not just as a result of my relationship with God, but it comes about because of my relationship with the church. When we belong to the church, our community provides that abundant living. That means that we are not in need, that we take care of one another. And yes, there's people that will take advantage of that, but we are called to still rise above and do what Christ has called us to do, listening once again to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And so, Michael, take us home to Thursday's lesson, A Legacy of Love.
Absolutely. So this is kind of just a beautiful way to capstone this lesson, which is looking at the character of God and his love. And John 13:35, if you need a memory text for this week to just kind of meditate on as you're going about your work or exercise or whatever you might be doing while you listen, I just encourage you to just meditate on these words. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so, you know, it really just comes down to the simple things in life. You know, Buster, we make religion sometimes so complicated, but really it's so simple. 1 John 4:21 is this other key text, and he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So it's not just a feeling. It's not just kind of a thing that we intellectually espouse. We actually show tangible love by the way that we treat our brother and sister. And this is really interesting to me, because we just got back from this Religious Liberty Conference in Battle Creek with the Lake Union. And very interesting, our early pioneers, this kind of almost, it seems almost paradoxical, you know, kind of how our early pioneers, they saw Jesus coming, it's the end of the world. And so people just assume, if you think it's the end of the world, then you just expect everything to burn, baby, burn. And yet our early pioneers were activists trying to bring about social reform. And my friend Kevin Burton, he was sharing some of his latest doctoral research, which was very interesting, about the early abolitionists in a time when it was extremely unpopular to fight for equality of the races. Less than 1% of the population in the North was in the abolitionist camp. Less than 1%. It was extremely unpopular. And yet our earliest Adventist pioneers, as James White said, to a man, by the time of the Civil War, by everyone, our early pioneers, they radically rejected slavery. So this cannot continue. Cannot be an Adventist and have slaves. You just can't do it. In fact, you can't just be complacent about it, because that's just as tantamount to, you know, approving of slavery and having slaves. They said you have to fight against it. And I love this, that our early pioneers were so egalitarian in their approach, that black or white or whatever, that we are all equal before God. Same thing with gender, men and women working alongside each other.
Amen.
In so many different ways that we just see that they were truly loving their brother and sister and doing something about it. And I love that, because if we believe Jesus is coming again, then we begin to work for a little bit of heaven here on earth. We can't wait for it. We have to have heaven now. We fight on the principles of Scripture. And that sola scriptura, that biblical foundation, that just drives us to to make a difference. And we can't turn a blind eye and say, you know what? And we can't pretend that racial prejudice suddenly just went away after the Civil War. We still have And Buster, am I just living my own little world here?
No, hey, we're still dealing with it on micro levels and at macro levels as well, in the church and outside of the church.
So we have to do something about it. God calls us to do something about it. So I'd encourage you to think, you know, how is God calling within your sphere of influence when you see injustice, when you see wrongs taking place in our society on all levels, like you said, Buster, what can we do? What is God calling us to do to make a difference, to show God's love, to really live it out? And I think that is a beautiful way to kind of wrap up this lesson for this week.
Yes. And Michael, I'm so glad you shared that. And as I'm educating myself and learning, I realize that loyalty can sometimes be a double-edged sword. Because sometimes we have loyalty to our own race. We have loyalty to our own gender. We have loyalty to all the things that look like us, smell like us, talk like us. But where we're truly supposed to have loyalty towards is not even the church. Sorry, church. Yes, there's a sense of loyalty to church, but loyalty first comes to God.
Yeah.
Because his character is the only thing that is pure and true and loving and based on the law. The church, as much as it wants to, is not perfect. And so therefore we mess things up. And therefore, if we have unbounding loyalty to only the church, sometimes we're loyal to the wrong parts of the church. And mm-hmm. So we have to be careful. And so be that agent of change, have loyalty to Christ, to his word, and admit that I could be wrong. And let's move forward in Christ, taking care of one another.
Love it. Well, we've covered some good ground here for the second lesson. You've been listening to the Sabbath School Rescue Podcast, and we invite you to tune back each week as we delve deeper into the Sabbath School lesson. So until next week, this is your host, Soup.
And Swoops, signing out.
As we wrap up, we want to give a shout out to our sponsor, the Adventist Learning Community, a ministry of the North American Division of Seventh-day Adventists.
You can join us each week by subscribing on Spotify, iTunes, wherever you like to listen to podcasts. Also, make sure you share with as many people as possible, and be sure to give us feedback by rating our podcast and go to our website, sabbathschoolrescue.org, for each weekly episode.